Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace today again. Whatever the situation, Lord, we are in, you are always with us, Father. And all over the world, Father, as the saints gather together on this day, and just to remember, O Father, what you have done for us in Christ Jesus. And the Lord, because of this wonderful work of yours, the work of redemption to bring those that are yours, Father, back to your fold, the Lord, we can gather in this manner in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, together around thy word, Lord, at the time of fellowship together, and to worship thy great name. For thou art worthy of praise, Father, for thou art a faithful God. And we know, Lord, we are waiting for your coming, and we know the time is near. It won't be long, Father. And as often, Lord, we are reminded, wait a little longer. Because, Lord, there are those still out there that need to come in to the bride. And when the last one comes in, Lord, we know there will be the end of the grace age for the Gentiles as you take your bride and take the gospel over to your chosen people, Israel. So we're looking for that day now, Father. And Lord, as we are here at this moment of time, as we approach thy word, we ask for your grace. Open our understanding, Lord. For we live in the age of confusion. And Lord, surely, Lord, many of your people perished for lack of knowledge. And because, Lord, of great deception in the world today, because of the God of this evil world, who knows but he but have a short time and goes around, Lord, like a roaring lion and whatever wild animal he might be, seeking out those that he may devour. Well, we thank you for your grace, Lord, towards each and every one of us today, and we ask that, Lord, right now as you approach thy word, you bless, Father. Bless and give us a little understanding of the little nugget here and there. For this we ask in Jesus Christ's wonderful name. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you. All right. We go where we left off last week. We are just on answering some question here a little and there a little, as we have read in our text in the book of Isaiah. So we are left on last week regarding the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now I said this, this question has come into my email or WhatsApp text over the last few years in different parts of the world, and especially in Africa, where, you know, in many nations of Africa, there are many who are very Brahmic in their understanding of the message. So much so that there's always this quote of Brother Branham and that they use to spread their understanding. And it confuses people. And there are questions, of course, to find out why is Brother Branham saying these things. And is there any scripture for it in the, you know, in the Word of God, that we can verify and to say that that is really what the Bible teaches. So now let's go and talk about this and discuss and lay out the scripture a little here, a little there. And as we know in our text about what the prophet Isaiah said to the people of Israel, you know, the Lord wanted to teach them precept upon precept, line upon line. You know, here a little and there a little. so that they may understand. But instead, the people are making fun of what Prophet Isaiah told them. They just mock the words of the prophet uttered by the grace of the Lord to them. So they make fun of it and say, well, yeah, here a little, there a little, you know, line upon line, precept upon precept, you know. And said Lord self, kaluka, they're just making fun of it, you see. So let us be very, very serious that God wants to teach us. And the only way that He could teach us is to, you know, take His word that was uttered by the prophet. There are so many prophets that uttered even before Isaiah. And the Bible said with stumbling lips, you know, and unknown tongues, He speak to the people and said, this is your rest, this is your refreshing. Because it shall be line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little and there a little, and that's how we understand the word of the Lord. So now, the question asked is, John the Baptist, Brother Branham said that John the Baptist was the first one to receive the Holy Ghost. He received the Holy Ghost 6 months before he was born in his mother's womb. So this had been propagated in Africa. And I think also in America there are a lot of discussion on this too as well. And I won't be surprised that is also in the Philippines. So, now, when we look at what John said in the book of John chapter 20, 22, let's recap a little about where we are last week. Alright, go to the book of John chapter 20, 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. So, in fact, I don't think it's just those who are in the end time message, but denomination. They believe, and some teachers, that when Jesus said this, when John said that, when Jesus had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And they believe that the disciples actually received the Holy Spirit then there. But they don't realize that the Holy Spirit was not given until Jesus was glorified. So we go over to the book of Acts 2:4 and just read some of the verses in the Bible. Then we put all this little here and there together. Acts 2:4, and when they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues, and the Spirit given them utterance. So this is the day of Pentecost. So they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. So now the word here, filled with the Holy Ghost, and the one in John, they say, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And there have always been argument and debate over this word. Receive is one thing, being filled is another thing. Yeah, in a sense, there are differences in the words. Now, I want to say this, that when we receive the Holy Ghost, when we receive the Holy Spirit, it's just the beginning of our life. When we receive the Holy Spirit, just like a child, a baby that is born into the world, when he comes born into the world, takes his first breath and he cries and he begins to breathe. Now, he constantly, from that time on, he must constantly breathe. So the moment if he stops breathing, he dies. So there is one thing about receiving the air in the first instant and being filled with air, receiving the air in the lungs the first time the baby is born. When the air gets into the lungs blow up like a balloon, expand. So then he continued to fill in his lung with air. And that it make his life, you know, to grow continually. So the same thing when we receive the Holy Ghost on the day that we are born again. We must constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit. But there are times people don't, they just stop filling themselves up with the Holy Spirit. They go into the world, become carnal,
and just enjoy the life, they'll become worldly, the backslid, so to speak. So when you stop taking in the spirit of life, you can never grow. So that's one of the words that is the meaning here. But of course, on the day of Pentecost in chapter 2, verse 4, that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak. So that was when the Holy Spirit came upon them, and the word say that they were filled with the Holy Spirit, which also means like they received the Holy Ghost. Right. So as I said, there are some differences here, and it depends on how you look at it. So let us go to the book of John 14:16. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it see Him not, neither know Him. But you know Him, for He dwell with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you yet a little while, and the world see me no more. But you see me, because I live, you shall live also. And that day you shall know that I am my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Now, I already explained this last week, that the Spirit of truth, He dwells with you. The Spirit of truth is that which is the Word. The Word of God is truth. The Word of God is life. The Word of God is Spirit. Alright, so Jesus Christ was with them, so He was speaking the truth. So it is the Spirit of truth, the life of the Word of God, that is truth. So He was dwelling with them, the Word was dwelling with them, and shall be in them. So that's one of the most important things when Jesus said in John 20:22, He said, receive you the Holy Spirit, He breathed upon them. So when He uttered the word, receive you the Holy Spirit, that is the word of life being given out. And He breathed, obviously, when you speak, you breathe life. You know, so when Jesus said, receive you the Holy Spirit, He is breathing life. The word uttered goes forth to them. And that is the promise of the Lord, which we know that even Jesus said, whatsoever you pray, believe that you receive, and you shall have them. So that was before the Holy Spirit was given. It was a promise given to them, receive you the Holy Spirit. So on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon them. All right. And now I already explained last week that in that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. The Spirit and the Word, they are one. The Spirit, which is the Father Himself, the life Himself. Zoe life, life Himself. Alright. The Spirit and the Word, they are one. The Word is what came forth out of the Spirit to manifest. And Jesus Christ is that Word of God manifest. Now, as we said in the book of Revelation 22, verse 17, when we come to the end of this whole systems of the world, and the new heaven, new earth were created, and mankind live on this earth, and then the Bible says about the Holy City, New Jerusalem came down, and so on. And John, in writing that, said, this uttered this word by the Spirit. The Spirit and the Bride says, come. So I asked the question last week, why is the word then? Why is it not the word, the Spirit and the Word says come, but it says the Spirit and the Bride says come. And that's why the Spirit of the Word of God is with the Bride now. Alright, Father in Christ, or Jesus. Jesus in the Bride. So the Word that was from the Father was put in Christ, from Christ was given to the Bride. So, the Spirit and the Bride became one. I in my Father, my Father in me, I in you, and you in me, in that day. So we know it now. All right. So now let's go over to John chapter 7, verse 39. John 7:39. But this fact here of the Spirit, which they that believe on Him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Well, we're not yet glorified. Glorified means to be honored, you know, with dignity and praises and worship. So was Jesus Christ glorified in John 13:31? No, of course not. He wasn't even glorified until He was crucified you know, buried, resurrected, and ascended into heaven. Therefore, when he was gone out, that was John 13:31 said, therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of God glorified, and God is glorified in him. Now, let's go to John there in the verse and 13 and look at it very carefully. Alright, go to John 13:31. This was the night when Jesus was betrayed. Alright? So, in John 13:31, before that, Jesus foretells his betrayer, and Judas Iscariot was pointed out to be the one, and Jesus told him, what you have to do, do it quickly, and he left. Right, and verse 31, therefore, Jesus said, therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of God glorified, and God is glorified in him. So it seems to be that the moment Judas is going to land, when Jesus said, now is the Son of God glorified, Son of Man glorified, it look at the word now as if it is at that moment when Judas Iscariot was pointed out to be the one who would betray him, and Judas laughed, and Jesus then said, now is the Son of Man glorified. Now, this is a problematic with translation of the Bible. I said this many times when you come to translating of the Bible, a word for translation, it's really problematic. The word now, you know, when you look into Hebrew, the word now can be have a lot of meaning. Now means just now, from henceforth. You see? So, what you are saying is that now you are seeing, you are going to see, or what now the Son of God is being glorified, is going to be glorified on the forward movement. Henceforth, moving forward, the Son of God, our Son of Man, is being glorified. And God is glorified in him. So now, again, let us look at John 17, verse 5, and see what the verse say here. John 17, verse 5. Jesus prayed, and he said, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thyself, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So, now this is chapter 17. Alright? Chapter 13 was when Jesus Christ was in the upper room having the supper with the disciple, and Judas Iscariot was pointed out to be the one who was to betray him. And Judas laughed. And Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, as if it is already done. He was glorified then, then no. Now means now on the Son of Man will be glorified. And that's why when it comes to chapter 17, when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, why did he pray? If he was glorified in the upper room, where they have the supper, why then he's praying to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane? After a few hours later, and he said, O Father, glorify thou me with thy own self, the glory which I had with thee before the world was. It cannot be, isn't it? Okay, you look at chapter 17, verse 1. What does he say in chapter 17, verse 1? Five verses before verse 5. Alright, you see that? These words spake Jesus and lift up his eyes to heaven. He said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. So now the hour is come, you glorify me. Now, when Jesus prayed it, it doesn't mean that it happened there and there. Now, if we pray and say, Father, bless me. Now, bless me. It doesn't mean now, there and then you get blessed. You understand what I'm saying? There is always a forward movement of time. You say, Father, bless me. Now, bless me. And after your prayer, you walk out, it may take an hour, you get blessed. It may take 2 days or 3 days, you get blessed. Do you all get what I'm saying? You see? So, the Bible is written because it's a translation from Hebrew or the Greek into an English language. It can be very problematic. Alright. So now, with this kind of understanding in the Bible, When the Branham I called, Brother Branham said, Brother Branham said, John the Baptist was the first one to receive the Holy Ghost. He received the Holy Ghost 6 months before he was born in his mother's womb. Now, the question is, I always ask this, I reply always, say, how could John the Baptist be the first to get the Holy Ghost? When Brother Branham said this, when he was preaching, what was in the mind of Brother Branham? Now, I'm saying this, and I know that sometime you get this Brahma coming onto my website and look at the video and, you know. But I want them to know that Brother Branham was very human. And when you preach, he can get distracted or his mind can be on something else. I don't know what he's thinking. So when he said John the Baptist was the first one to receive the Holy Ghost, in what sense was he trying to say? Or what was he saying? What did he mean when he says that? You know? And my question therefore is, if John the Baptist was the first one to receive the Holy Ghost, how could John the Baptist be the first? If you talk about the first, in what sense was he the first? And should not be his mother Elizabeth who carried John, and when he visited the cousin Mary, the mother of Jesus, and that's when the word was uttered that John in the womb of the mother started to kick, you know, and the Bible said that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So, should not the mother be the first one to receive the Holy Spirit, if that is the sense of the word? Alright. Okay. Or when you say John the Baptist was, you know, received the Holy Ghost 6 months before he was born, was it at the moment that Elizabeth felt the Holy Spirit came upon him, her? Or was it that John the Baptist was already filled with the Holy Ghost when he was a tiny little fetus? Or even a few days when the sperm and the egg meet together, and that when he got the Holy Ghost? You see, we need to understand that Brother Branham human, and he uttered certain things, uttered words at some time. That's why we have this problem where denomination attack him and call him a false prophet. And but the Brahma on the other extreme take his word to be thus said the Lord and to be the absolute. Alright. So, before we talk about Holy Ghost baptism, we need to answer the question, what is being born again? Because being born again, you know, it ties up with the word, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Remember Nicodemus? You all remember Nicodemus? Yeah. You know, he came to Jesus by night and asked Jesus, how does one get into the kingdom of God and so on. And Jesus said to him, you must be born again. And that word born again has become a word which is used by politicians, used by a lot of people. You know, even our sinner, you know, out there, oh, I see that you are born again. You know, not meaning that you are a Christian. Because you let me just say that you have a change of life, a change of, you know, lifestyle, or a change of, you know, a career, whatever, you know. They just use the word, oh, you're born again. You see. So we need to understand what the Bible said. When the Bible said, when Jesus said, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Every one of us is born to this world through our father and mother. We came out of this world in flesh. Alright, so when Jesus said you must be born again, he's talking about the spiritual side of it. Our spirit, when we came to the world, we are born in sin. Our soul, our spirit is dead. It needs to be quickened to life, to know the one true God. So when we are born again through the gospel of Jesus Christ, to repentance, and then follow the word through, and receive the Holy Spirit, then our spirit is quickened, our soul is quickened to life. Now we become a new creation. So this is what is being born again. Now, the Bible also said that everyone is born of the Spirit. The Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Light is coming to the world. We know that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He came, He bears eternal life. He is the bread of life from heaven. And He gives life to all those that will believe. He is the light, and so on. So when we talk about being born again, we are talking, the Bible is referring to when you receive the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes into you and quickens you, then you are born again. That is when you receive the Holy Spirit. So now, my question therefore about John the Baptist being born again of the Spirit. So the question is, how did he get it? How did he get it? Let's go to John chapter 7, 37 to 39. Alright? John chapter 7, verse 37 to 39. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believe on me, as the scripture have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." So, do you understand right now? Look at it very carefully. "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Drink what? Drink what? "If any man thirst," thirst for what? Thirst for righteousness, thirst for truth, thirst for eternal life. Practically, is thirsting for life. You know, we are born into this world, in this flesh. The life that we live on this earth as a human being without God, it's not real life. As I said this many times, it is not real life. We are no different from the animals, from the insect world, from the birds. We're just going about our business. Look at the birds. You know, time for them to get a mate, they get a mate, and then they build nests and have a family. The same thing with the animals. They go and forage in the jungle for food, you know, and then they find a mate and they build a family. So the human kind are just the same. We go about our daily life, mundane life. We're doing this whole thing as if this is life. Huh? Look at my grandson Adam. Now he's a kid. Yeah, he go to school. From primary school, then he go to secondary school. And from secondary school, he goes back out to college and then go to university if the world continues. And this will be his everyday activities. Then he'll get a job, get a wife, perhaps raise a family, and then he grow old and die. Is that life? It is not. So Jesus said, "If any man thirst for righteousness," the righteousness is truth. Truth is eternal life. And that lies in the Spirit of God. "So let him come unto me and drink." Drink what? Drink of the Spirit. Right? Drink of the Spirit. And you can only drink from the Spirit, from the word of truth. And guess what Jesus gave? "I'm the light of the world. I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So come and drink." You know, you see the Jew, since the day of Jesus Christ when he came, I believe it is already for that many generations. It has been 2,000 years since Christ came. But how is it when Jesus came at that time, how is it that this Jewish people, this religious Jew, did not recognize Christ as the Messiah? Everything that Jesus did fulfill Isaiah chapter 53. But history tells us that the rabbi, that this, you know, people in the Sanhedrin, the Orthodox, all this religious Jew that as they reject Christ in his day, and they cry out to Pontius Pilate and said, let his blood be upon us and upon our children and children. And God took them at their word. And what did they do? They hate Christ so much, even down to this day. And Isaiah 53, they have it in their Tanakh, in their holy book. They have practically removed chapter 53. They do not want to read chapter 53. They don't want it. And yet they knew who this was speaking of. Isn't that sad? And that blinded the eyes of the people. So how can they see? How can they ever thirst after righteousness? They thirst after tradition. And so the Jew, even today in Israel, around the world, they have, you know, they were taught to not to read Isaiah 53. No, that's no. They don't touch that. They don't even teach on it. They said that is nothing to do with the Messiah, actually. Whatever excuses they give. So people were blinded and they were following tradition after tradition. And isn't it the same with the end time message? I mean, it was the same just with the Christian world today. There are many things that God wanted to show the people, but tradition blinded them. No, this is not for us. Our denomination, this is what we believe. So they fought against another denominational group. So when the Pentecostal came, I believe in the early 20th century, when the Pentecostal came, those out there who are the Presbyterian, the Baptists, they could not accept it because they called them holy rulers. You know, tongue speaker, whatever they call them. They rejected it, what God had given. Of course, and every time when there is a truth that comes up from the Lord, there's always fanaticism on the other side. You see, the devil will come around and mess up the whole thing. And do we have this end time message? Wow, what a message. The thing that God, you know, we talk about the Word of God, the prophet of God delivered to us so beautifully. And then there was the work of God that God performed through him. But what happened? The devil knows the weakness of man. And just like every carnal and every foolish people, they will heed the voice of this old serpent. And they started to organize around the prophet's word. And they would just take what brought himself without understanding. Say what the tape say. Say what the tape say. You know, it is not I that speak. You know, it's not I that say it, but the Holy Spirit that say. And that's the way the Brother Bram talks like this. And they say, okay, everywhere come up from Brother Bram, it's the word of God given to him, uttered from his mouth. And so they are blind to it and they follow this creed around the tapes and words of Brother Branham. Still they miss the truth. And you talk about the falling away from the faith. Remember? Paul, in his day, he told the people, you know, Christ is coming soon. Those who are married, believe, live like you are not married. And those who are not yet married, Don't go looking for a wife. But then later he realized something was not right. Then he said, the Christ will not come until there is a falling away from the faith. Yes, what is faith? What is the faith? Huh? The faith that was given to the apostle. So, was it after 300 years that the apostle died, the church started, and 300 years, some 300 years later, that the Catholic Church, I mean the Church of Nomsa, they organized, and then they have their worship of Mary and the saints, and they come up with their own, well, so-called revelation about purgatory. And you need to have mass. You go to hold mass, you know, or to do penance before you can get, you know, out of this situation. Where did that come from? Is that the falling away from the faith? Yeah, you might say that is. And then God have the restoration, the reformation start coming in. But each time the reformation came, they put something back. They bring something back that was lost. Until we come to the age of Luther, who fought against the Catholic Church with his 95 theses. And one so important doctrine was justification. The just shall live by faith. That's it. Nothing to do with doing your penance and go to the mass and going to the confession box. And then what? John Wesley came along. Sanctification. See? Come back. And then the 20th century, Holy Ghost baptism. Right. Then God sent this great revival by getting ministers, anointed men, to go out there and preach the gospel. And then he sent a messenger, Brother Branham, to call us back to the Word. It is such a simple message, back to the Word. But what then did the devil do? The same thing. This is now the message or the faith. That is not why Jude said this. Contending for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Contending for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. The faith, the true faith was never throughout the Reformation. Because the Reformation do not have all that the whole Bible unfold before them. They only have what is required at that precise age, the age that they live in. You see? Like in the days of Luther, the only one important doctrine that they need is justification. They don't need to know about anything else. Just let them know, justification. The just shall live by faith, Luther, not penance. Not mass, not praying to the saints or Mary. The just live by faith. Believer live by the faith. Not what a man say, not what the Pope say, not what the priest say, but what the Bible said. Is that right? That's what Habakkuk said. You see. So, we're in the end time. God has given us the message. Come back to the Word. Come back to the Word. Come back to the Word. Every time. And we have it. But there are those, Matthew 25, the foolish virgin. They don't have oil. They are just foolish. They hang around the prophet. They hang around the messenger. They hang around the messenger. Instead of getting right straight to the wedding with the bridegroom, where the feasting is, where the chuppah is, where the bridegroom and the bride are making love. You know, how can Christ be in you and you in Christ when there is no spiritual intercourse? That's not why Isaac took Rebekah into his mother Sarah's tent, and they became as one. Christ in us, and we in Christ. They are one. We are one with him. You understand that? So, here is what John said in chapter 7, verse 37 to 39. Correct. He that believes in me, as the scripture have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, when you drink of the life of Christ, of his word, of his spirit, the same. You drink of Christ, which is the anointing, which you drink of the word, you drink of the spirit. The water of the word, as Paul would call it, the water of the word. The word is just like water cleansing you. And Jesus said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water, out of his belly. So, you can only, when you are born again, then can you receive the Holy Spirit of life. And when you receive the Holy Spirit of life in you, then in your belly, from within you, you shall flow rivers of living water. Living. That means you are just constantly being filled with the Spirit of God, drinking of his word. That is the desire. He that thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. But what was Jesus saying here? What did John write here? He says here, but this Jesus speak here of the Holy Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus Christ was not yet glorified. So if Jesus was not glorified, then they cannot have this water to drink. Another would their belly flow out rivers of living water? Not possible. It is only after Jesus Christ was glorified. Remember, life consists of blood. And the blood is life. When Jesus died on the cross, the soldier pierced his side, what came forth? The Bible said, blood and water came forth. Is that right? Blood is life. Water is a cleansing. Water satisfied the thirst. The expression is all here. Okay? So, to have life eternal, to have life in Christ, Christ must die and shed his blood. And in his blood is where life is. And water is for cleansing, satisfying you. The water of the Word of God. John 3:5. A man like, unless my man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, all prophets before Calvary, all the prophets. Now, Jesus said, the prophet and the law one to John. So, John was the last of the prophet. Okay? He was the last of the prophets. And we know that Israel was given a covenant. And in that covenant, God gave them the law. Alright? And we know that even as what we see in the Bible, God told them that the Sabbath day that he gave to them, the Sabbath, was a covenant, an everlasting covenant. Now again, I mean, use the word the Bible, as I said many times, the translation, everlasting. Okay? You know what everlasting means? And we all say, well, it means eternal. Never ending. Right. That's the word we read in the new in our Bible. Everlasting. Eternal. And God said to children, he said, this Sabbath that you keep is an everlasting covenant. The word everlasting from the Greek in the Hebrew word is olam. But it has more meaning just to say the everlasting. The word olam actually means when you when it, whatever you give it to you as everlasting, from that time on, it will go on until we come to a vanishing point. Or you just let you go on out the countryside where you see this highway, straight highway, you know, and you stand in the middle of the road and you say, "Whoa, this road was so straight." And you look at it, wow, it's gone forever and ever, it's everlasting, it never ends. Looks, and you keep on looking at it, so I keep on looking right now, you find that this road converges. I mean, go out to the end, horizon, and then it vanish. You cannot see anymore. And so along in Hebrew means just that. But it doesn't mean that, you know, it's everlasting. And even though God said to them, that one is everlasting covenant, Paul later on said that it was done away. So if it is everlasting, how come it's done away? So the word is in English, we have a problem with English word. Is that right? Okay. All right. All the prophets now. So the question right now is this: if John the Baptist did not receive the Holy Spirit, but Brother Bram said he received the Holy Spirit 6 months before he was born. What was Brother Bram trying to tell us? Or what was in his mind? So, did not the Bible say that John was filled with the Holy Ghost in his mother's womb? Yeah, we know that. But does it mean that he received the Holy Spirit? In what way? In what sense is he receiving the Holy Spirit? So, when you go to the Old Testament, all the prophets, every one of them, they were sanctified. They were anointed. Okay? By God. For what purpose? For service. Right? Okay. Let's go to the book of Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5. Alright? Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5. So you read here. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew you. And before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctify you. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nation. So, was Jeremiah given the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb? Huh? Did he receive the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb, like John the Baptist? But the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Christ hasn't even come yet. And he need to be glorified. He must come, fulfill that was written of him, and glorify. Then Christ give a part of himself to all those that believe in him, those that come unto him, and thirst after him, and drink of his life. All prophets in the Bible, they were all sanctified, they were all anointed. For what purpose? For service. They were cleansed by the Spirit and the Word, so they can serve God. So Jeremiah is one example. Look at the expression in Luke chapter 1, verse 67. I want to check out this now. This is a question and answer, yeah, but we are talking about here now, precept upon precept, line upon line. Here a little, there a little. And I like what Isaiah said, you know, what God told him. He said, this is the rest. This is the refreshing. But the people refuse to have it. You know, we learn from God, precept upon precept. Line upon line, a little here, a little there. So that we may understand, and when we understand it, we get the revelation. Hey, that's the rest. It's a refreshing for our spirit and our soul. But people do not want to listen, they want to hear, and they go around confused. Problem said this, problem said that. What do you mean by this and that? Oh, it doesn't matter, Brother Gann. I'd rather tell what Brother Branham said than what you said. Well, what I'm saying, I'm trying to get you to understand what God would say. Oh, but Brother Van is vindicated. He was vindicated. Every word he said is touched, said the Lord. We got a lot of problem in the message. No wonder. There are a lot of people falling away now. Many believers in anti-mess are so confused after being in the church that they have been to. I don't want to mention the name of those that have been corresponding with me over that. They were there for 10, 20 years or so, and they got confused and they left the church and got lost in the world until God called them back. To what? To Branhamism again? No. To let them understand, you got to get back into the absolute word of the living God, the sacred scripture. Not what Brother Branham said, this and that and so on. Check up the word of God and see if it is there. Okay. Luke chapter 1 verse 67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied saying, why? Now the question is this. What does this verse tells us? Remember the Bible said Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Yeah. And you know, Barabbas said John the Baptist was received the Holy Ghost. I would say they were filled with the Holy Ghost rather than to say received the Holy Ghost. Now, when a person has an anointing, he is filled with the Holy Ghost. A person who is not born again can receive an anointing from God. Do you know that? Yep, that's what Barabbas preached on their false anointed one at the end time. Okay, that's true. The Bible tells us that. Even in what gospel? There shall be false Christ and false prophet. Am I right? Yeah. And we see that in the Bible too. How can there be false Christ? False Christ means false anointed one. Christ means anointed. They were anointed by God, you know. But the word that they utter is not the word of God. It's their word. And they can't go and out there and perform miracles. Oh, don't forget that. That's why we read in the parable of Jesus Christ in Matthew 13. Remember the seven parables? Huh? Whoa! Jesus said, a sower went forth to sow. He sowed good seed in his own field. Then said, after man slept, the enemy came in, and he sowed tares. And the servant of the household said, oh, where did this tear come from? Should we not just go out and get rid of the tares? And the household said, you know, said, no. Leave the tares alone. You know, until they grow up. And in the day of the harvest, then I was sent for my angel to, first of all, get rid of the tares. Who sowed the tares? The enemy sowed the tares, Satan. But Jesus said to leave the tares alone. Because when they are young, they're sprouting out. You know, you can tell the tares from the weed. They look kind of like when they just spring out like they with two leaves. You know what those saplings are when they grow up. And you might accidentally remove the weed. So let them grow up until the harvest. Then Jesus said, I will send for my angel first to cut down the tares and bind up for the burning. Now, when did Jesus send forth these angels? When did he send forth this angel and get the tares? What year was that? 1948. That's when the ecumenism was, you know, organized, established. Then Christ said, I'll send for my angel. Who are the angel? His messenger. Who are his messenger? All those preachers. Oh yes. God sent up his holy angel up there and then anointed all these people out there to, you know, get all these tares together and form the World Council of Churches. Gather them up together. After that is done, when 48 started, in the year 53 and 56, the message came. Then God sent the other group of angels to bring in the wheat. So we are seeing, we are right now in this parable being fulfilled. That's why we also see that in Matthew 25. Do you understand now? So here we look at Luke 1:67. His father, John's father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied. That's why I'm asking you a question. What does this verse tell you? What does this verse tell you? If John the Baptist was the first person to receive the Holy Spirit, which he did not, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I was wondering what was in the mind of Brother Branham when he said he used the word receive. Was it a slip of tongue, whatever? Yeah, perhaps John the Baptist was the first, person to receive or to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because he was the one that was anointed as a messenger to forerun Christ's first coming. You understand what I'm saying? The first advent of Christ. Remember the parousia that I taught you? There are two parousia. The first and the second. The first advent and the second advent. The first advent, John the Baptist was the one who was sent forth to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. And the second advent, God sent Brother Abraham with a message, right, to call back the bride to the word. So, what was in Brother Abraham's mind? When he used the word receive, the first to receive, I believe he would mean to say that he was the first to be filled with the Holy Ghost. This sight at the beginning of the New Testament. Rather. So now I'm asking you to look at Luke 1:67. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied. What does this verse tell you? It tells you Zechariah was filled with the Holy Ghost and he prophesied. That's why I said when a person is anointed with the word of God, when he's filled with, it means to be anointed, he was anointed to do something. Now, the Holy Spirit don't come upon you. The Holy Spirit don't anoint somebody without doing anything. That person do nothing. That's not possible. When a person is anointed with the Holy Spirit, he can start speaking in tongues, start to dance, and then start to prophesy. Yeah, that's what the Holy Ghost is doing. He anoint you to do something. He didn't anoint you to just sit around and do nothing. Do you understand what I'm saying? So that's why here, Zechariah was filled with the Holy Ghost and he prophesied. So he was anointing as the Holy Spirit filled him to prophesy. So throughout the Old Testament, there are all these different prophets. And everyone have different anointing, different ministry, of course. Okay, some more, some less. And no one can prophesy until he is filled with the Holy Ghost. Alright, or with the Word of God. Because the Word and the Spirit, they are one. Jeremiah 1:9. Alright, see what the Bible here says? God put His Word in the mouth of Jeremiah. Then the Lord put forth His hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Remember that? Do you remember what I told you about the vision that Brother John Mark had when I was with him in Kasese, in Uganda? Remember I told you that my second visit to Uganda, I called Brother John Mark to come down from Fort Kanamoja, Moroto, where he lived, in the north, to come down and to go with me to the western part of Uganda, which is Kasese, very near the border to Kenya. So, we went together. And when we reached there, there was only one little hotel on top of the hillside. And we spent the night there. And in the morning, we got up to go for our breakfast. But we were early. And the sun there rise up pretty early in the morning, it seems. I can't remember if I remember correctly anyway that the sun kind of rise up, early. And we were out there, so Since the restaurant still not open, breakfast was not ready, so we went up to the hillside because, as I said, the hotel was on the hillside, on a hill. So we went away from the hotel, walked a little bit, about 50 meters away or something, to the slope of the hill, which overlooked a valley. And it was so beautiful, and the sun was just coming out on the horizon behind the hill on the other side. And the sun rise up, I said, oh my brother, Chona, look at that. Ain't it wonderful? Let's just worship the Lord. She said, yeah, brother, again, then we just worship the Lord. You know, we just sit side by side, we just lift up our hand, we just pray. Nobody around, we just raise a voice, we pray. Well, we went on for quite some time, about 15 minutes or so. And I continued, and then Brother John Mark stopped. And then I continued for a while, then I stopped. And I asked him, I said, why did you stop, you know? We are just having a wonderful time together. He said, oh, brother, I saw the vision. I just want to tell you this vision. I said, okay, what is the vision you have? He said, I was just praying, and then this vision unfolded before me. And I saw Jesus Christ and you standing on a platform. And Christ was looking at you, and you were looking at Christ. And this is what Jesus said to you. He says, my servant, I put my words in your mouth. Do not be afraid to speak whatever I have given you to speak. You know, when he said that in that day, and my mind goes back to the prophecy that was uttered in Jeffersonville and Brother Jackson's fellowship. After I ministered the word of God, that the brother prophesied. And what exactly I have written in my Bible when I was in a denomination, when I had my fasting, and what the Lord told me about my ministry. And the word that God gave to me at that time was Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 9. You know. So you understand what I'm saying? You see, God told Jeremiah, I have put my words in your mouth. Remember this. And while we read over in chapter 1 verse 5, 4 verses ahead, where God told him, before I formed thee in the valley, I knew you. And before thou came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you, ordained thee a prophet unto the nation. And now, I put words in your mouth. It means I have anointed you with my spirit. Therefore, speak. So, that's why when a person said he's filled with the Holy Spirit, that means he had anointing. To anoint you to do something. You see. But, did Jeremiah receive the Holy Spirit as the way we receive it today? No. You see. They were anointed. They were filled to do a work. Do you understand? But after Jesus came, he was glorified, then what? Then he broke himself up. That's the reason why he broke the bread. He said, this is my body given to you. And then he took the cup. Drink all of it and share among you. That is his life. His spirit of life is given to every one of us. That we become a part of him. Of that life. And this was given to us as a comforter. Remember what he prayed earlier in the verse that we read when he in the garden of Gethsemane, you know, when he prayed, or when he told the disciple, I pray the comforter. I pray that God will send you another comforter when he comes. He will, for what? He will guide you and lead you into all things and show you things to come, right? So the Holy Ghost was given as a comforter, a guide, and a teacher. So in the Old Testament, all these Old Testament prophets, all whoever is anointed, they were all anointed for a service. You understand that? Okay? So, it won't be wrong for us to say that the Old Testament saints were filled with God's Spirit. Alright? When they believe and walk in the law, we know each other as a prophet. The common people. And every one of them, when they walk in the law and the prophet of God, the Spirit of God will be with them. And they have this life. They will lead to eternal life. Because the Bible says, the law of the prophet, or the law of the Lord is perfect. Correct? Right? You understand? Perfecting the soul. So, the word of the Lord is perfect. Making wise the simple. The word of the Lord, the law and the prophet, were to lead you to eternal life. So when you keep the word, yes, when they keep the word, they have eternal life. Okay, now, in saying this here, remember this, every time, there will always be those extremists that will say, but again, you are speaking against the prophet. Who do you think you are? Brother Ben was vindicated. Who are you? You dare to challenge the prophet? They talk like this. And they are spreading all these rumors around. I'm not challenging the prophet. Huh? I'm not being disrespectful to the prophet. You will be disrespectful to the prophet. If you take him and lift him up and put him on a pedestal above Christ, you are displeasing or disrespecting him. For you have put him in a place that he did not want to be. Remember, he said that many of you are making me Christ. That I am the Messiah. You make me Antichrist. You hypocrites, you Branhamites out there. You need to understand. This is the hour that we live in, that we need to be serious about coming back to the Word of God. And when I talk about coming back to the Word of God, I'm not talking about coming back to the words of Brother Branham. No wonder. Brother Branham said that the rapture will be so small. Maybe 1% of 1%. I wouldn't doubt that. Just look at Israel. They came out of Egypt. 3 million people came out of Egypt. Huh? And all those 20 and above, they all were died out in the desert. Huh? Left those 20 and below to go in. And yet, out of those that are left to go in, how many actually believe? It was only two, Caleb and Joshua. Or Joshua and Caleb. It was because of the grace of God that those are 20 and below. They were given the privilege and the grace and the mercy to go into the promised land. So just think about it. So when we look at this, there is this doctrine that has also been going around. And just recently, last week, or 2 weeks ago actually, I received this email from somebody. There was no name, it's just an email address and an email name. It's called ABC, La ABC du Salut. It's a French name, French nickname. And I believe he's either from the French-speaking African country or from Europe somewhere. And he was, of course, trying to, I don't know what was his motive, but the question is that he's trying to get me to see the Brother Branham have spoken that Joseph Branham is the prophet now. He was asking me what I think about Joseph Branham. Was he a prophet and this and that? And I said, no, he's not a prophet. No, no, he's a pastor. I said, do you believe him? to be? And did God ordain him to be a prophet or a pastor? He says, yes. And he quoted me what Brother Branham said. And he called one place where Brother Branham said that he was telling the congregation that while he was dedicating the baby, and was dedicating Joseph, he said, all of a sudden he said, God, he said, Lord, you know, he was relating that to the congregation. He said, Lord, you said, Joseph, thou art a prophet. Now, that was one quote where Brother was relating the story to the congregation. And he said, Lord, you said to me, Joseph, thou art a prophet. Okay. But let us look at two quotes and let us see and understand what was in the mind of this man, Brother Branham, and to understand it from the Bible point of view and see what's in the Bible that can tell us something. Okay, let us look at this first quote. This was in 1959. Okay? He said, when I dedicated him to the Lord, the morning there was many little babies standing and had mothers with them along the altar. When I picked up Joseph in my arms, not thinking of what I was saying, I said, Joseph, my son, thou art a prophet. That's my prayer, anyhow. And I believe it to be that God would take everything that he ever gave me and double it times double and put it on that boy. Then when I leave that, he will take my place. Now this in the year 1959. Okay? Now, remember that he said, Joseph was in my arms, not thinking of what I was saying. Okay? Just remember this. Not thinking of what I was saying, I said, Joseph, my son, thou art a prophet. That's my prayer anyhow, and I believe it to be that God will take everything that he ever gave me and give it to the boy. Okay, let us look at the second one. Now, Brother Branham was saying this. Here, some time ago, a minister of a certain denomination who doesn't believe in miracles, don't even believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit now. He said, listen, preacher. He said, if you are a prophet, I said, I have never said that, sir. I am neither an apostle nor a prophet. I said, I am a servant of the Lord Jesus. You got a point now? I said, I never said that, sir. I am neither an apostle nor a prophet. Okay. Now, when we look at these two quotes, what was in the mind of Brother Branham? Now, the reason I say this is, my question is, do prophets make mistakes? Do prophets make mistakes? I'm not questioning about Brother Branham. Let us all be honest with this. When we look at the Bible here, a little there, a little lapum, line, preserve up, preserve, we should be able to understand knowledge. Do prophets make mistakes? The answer is yes. Yes. 100% yes, they do make mistakes. Oh, no, Brother Ken, you're talking nonsense. Prophets don't make mistakes. Show me, and I'll show you how many make mistakes. If prophets don't make mistakes, they are not human beings. They are aliens. Human beings will have weakness. The Bible tells us, I believe it was Peter, or James says that, Elijah was a man of like passion. Isn't that right? That means human weakness. We all have desire. Brother Branham, he had desire. Correct? I mean, I have desire when Joel was born. I was thinking, okay, Lord, maybe he will be a preacher like me too. But it turned out, no, yeah, you know. You see? And that's what many preach in many countries, especially in the Philippines. You know, the man is a preacher and he took in all his children to be preachers. You know, the ministry of God is not a family business, huh? That the grandfather is a preacher, the father is a preacher, and the son is a preacher, the grandson is a preacher, the great-grandson is a preacher, great-grandson is a preacher, all down the line, all are preachers. Wow. No, it's not that. God called different ones to do different things. You see. So, Prophet Dubin Mister, because they are men of like passion, personal desire. Look at Abraham. What was Abraham's desire? Huh? Well, what about King David? I mean, David was a prophet too. Don't forget that. He was a king, but he was a prophet too. That Jesus was a king, he was a prophet too. You see? Well, what about Balaam? Balaam was a... When you come to Balaam, you show a lot of people say Balaam was a false prophet. Hey, he was a prophet of God too. But only that he went after money. A lot of people think that because a man was a prophet of God, you know, when you see a man who is preaching all the wrong doctrine or doing wrong thing, you already call him a false prophet. Yeah, but he must understand his beginning. Was he not called original? There are many people that are called as a preacher of God and pastor of God. And what happened? He began the ministry very well. But later on, he got to go after money and he started to change his doctrine to please the people in the church so they could have thousands of people in the church. So they have fallen from grace. The Bible tells about such men are futile lookers, lovers of money. Do you understand? Huh? You know, but the Bible tells us about the three things that we should hawk eye, especially when it comes to ministers of God. Huh? Wealth, women, and fame. Is that all right? The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. You see. These are the things that the servant of God watched. Unless not, they will fall from grace. And what about 1 Kings 13? And I think the 1 Kings chapter 13 is a very interesting chapter that we have discussed. And I think this Brahma should go and look at it. Here was the man of God. The Bible used one term, the man of God. Now when we talk about the word man of God, was Abraham a man of God? Yes. Was he a prophet? Yes. So the Bible have two persons out there who are men of God, and yet both are also prophets. But one is called a man of God to identify from the other prophet was called the old prophet. We're going to look into the subject. Look into that chapter. If you out there who call yourself believer, the end time message, and believe Abraham to be without mystics, no human desire, then look into this chapter. When God told this man of God to go and carry a message to Jeroboam, when you go in that direction, don't come back the same way you have left, just go straight across and never eat in that place with anyone. And he did what he was told. A new spread. And there was this old prophet whose son came in, you know, to tell him what that man of God did. He said, oh, where did he go? And then he went after the man there. And he, what did he do to the man? What did he tell the man? He said, come to my place and eat. And this man of God knew that he was an old prophet. He was well known. You know, so, oh, no, I cannot go with you because God told me not to be here in this place to eat with anyone. Oh, no, 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 angel of the Lord told me. Come, bring you to my place and eat. And this man of God followed him and eat there. And then the old man prophesied. The old prophet prophesied. And the man of God died. You know that. So what does the whole thing tells you about? Interesting subject, huh? Huh? What did the old prophet lie to him? What did he lie to him? Huh? Why? Prophet, don't make mistakes. You have a hard time convincing me, you Brahmanites out there. Brahman was a man of God. He's human. Like Elijah. All of a sudden he's running away from a woman. What about David? Oh, look at a woman, lusts after her and gets her husband to die so that he could marry her. Well, that's a double whammy. You know, just so he could have what he wanted. Isn't it? You see. What about Noah? Wasn't Noah the prophet? Look at him. What a mistake did he make getting so drunk? He was not watchful. Do you understand that? So, when we look at these two quotes now here. First of all, in the first one, he talked about Brother Abraham's feeling. He said, I pick up Joseph in my arm, not thinking of what I was saying. I said, Joseph, my son, thou art a prophet. That's my prayer, anyhow. You see what Abraham is? His desire. But later on, he said, now the different place, and he said differently. You can go and look into his code. And then one place, he said, Lord, when I was holding my arm, you spoke to me and said, Joseph, thou art a prophet. As it was God ordaining Joseph Branham to be a prophet. And I've asked this man, if Joseph Branham was a prophet, why did he say, put the tape in, press play, and obey? How is it that the tape of Brahman can take you into a rapture? What's wrong with this now? It's because people have been lied by the lying spirit. They have been circulating and moving. As the Bible said, the Satan is like a roaring lion, seeing, going around, seeing who he may devour. And then you come up with all this revelation. That's why when you look at Brother Brand, what a great man God used. Yes, I know. God used him greatly. And you cannot take your eyes off him and look to Jesus. You just cannot look beyond Brother Branham. And that's why you cannot even understand the Word of God. No wonder the Bible said it's true. My people perish for lack of knowledge. Now, the second quote where we read, a preacher talked to him and asked him, and the preacher asked him, if you are an apostle, if you are a prophet, Abraham said, oh, I never said that. I'm neither an apostle nor a prophet. Is he not lying? If I want to say this, face, blind face, you know. Right? Was he not lying? I'm not a prophet. But yeah, many places, when he preached, he said to the person who come to prayer, do you believe me to be God's prophet? Remember he said that? Now, you brother out there, go and figure that out. What he said it in this way, when he said to this man. Yeah, when he said to somebody else, do you believe me to be God's prophet? The Bible simply tells us this. Men have failures. Brother have failures. Oh, Brother Brian, but again, you'll be judged by God. Yes, I know God will judge me. Let me tell you this out there. God will judge me as to whether I'm faithful to His word. Not being faithful to Brother Abraham's word. To His word. I will stand before Him to be judged. What about you? You dare to take away one word from the Bible and add one word to it by your understanding of what Brother Abraham was saying without understanding Him being a human being. And that's why we have this problem in the world, in the end-time message. People are all confused. There are many that are writing an email, brother, again, what this, my church, the pastor said this and that. What do you understand by it? This thing would not have been if the people just obeyed the message that God sent. Get back to the word. Come back to the apostolic faith. And we will not have no problem. Alright, so it is still, as we know, we look at Isaiah where we read in that as our text. Where the Bible said, you know, God said, Isaiah said, you know what the Lord said. You know, we stumblingly and an unknown tongue, am I saying to these people? And this is their rest, this is their refreshing. Line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, here a little, then a little, there a little. This is what God desires. This is our rest, our refreshing. But these people out there, they're so confused. Because they don't know how to enter into his rest. They're still struggling to find their rest. Because they are conformed to some spirit, some tradition. Say what Brother Branham said. Press play and obey. And things like that. I'm so grateful for this message to bring me back to the Word of God. So don't go around chasing after ideas and creeds and traditions and to conform to it. Let's continue our next point. When we come to Bible translation, the member is not literal. There has been a bit of an argument, is literal, is spiritual. We are also used to the Bible, English Bible, that it's good if you know Chinese and that you read your Chinese Bible and see how the translation, how the translation go with the Chinese version and the English version, or even in the Tamil, or even in the Tagalog. You know, so we, as I said this before, that when you translate a language into another language, there are a lot of things there missing. Now, if I were to say this, oh my goodness, it's raining cats and dogs. So, if I were to translate into Mandarin, do you think it is correct if I have direct translation like this? Oh, what a tiana! Tian xia mao gan gou. Is that right? That doesn't make any sense. I mean, does it make any sense? Huh? I mean, in English, yeah, it's raining cats and dogs. What is that? It's a figurative word of saying, yeah, it's a metaphor, yeah. But in Chinese, you say, Om, Pote Tiena, Tien Xia, Mao Gen Gou. Now that suffering doesn't mean, you cannot say, can you say that in Chinese? If I translate that directly into Chinese, does it really make any sense? And I don't think the Chinese would say, they will ask me, Ni shuo shen me? And well, I would tell them, I don't know. You know, that's a funny thing, isn't it, about translation. So let us look into the many points that the Bible has. Okay, there are many, but look at this. Look at how the Bible contains so many different kind of meaning, okay? So, Bible translation, you'll find in the Bible, parables, metaphors, symbols, riddles, typology, hyperboles, similes, litotes, repetition, euphemism, anthropomorphism, metonymy, irony, allegory, fables, synecdoche, and there are many more. You see, the Bible have all these things in translation. Bible, I mean, not translated, in the original form, they have this different expression. Parables, hyperbole, simile, information, euphemism, repetition, irony, allegory, and so on. So, with that, let me ask this question. And we can, in ending this, let me ask this question, alright? Then I'll close, and we can come back next week. It's something that we have discussed before and taught before, but yet I know that there are those out there who still do not understand, of course, or might be very passive even when I ask you this question. Okay? Because we are going to look into the Bible, but I don't think the time will allow me. But let me ask this question in closing. Are you born you? Are you born you? What is that question? Why am I saying, Brother Gan, you may ask? Are you born you? That is to say, did God make you you? Or to say this, did God make Sister Lucy Tang to be born a Chinese in Singapore? Did God make Brother Luke to be the son of Joseph Ramasamy and Sister Eunice? And the Luke will be an Indian. That's a nice question, huh? They say, did God make you to be where you are? And how you should be, that you'll be short or tall? Did God make you? Sister Lucy Tang said yes. I think we have discovered this years ago. The answer is no. God did not make you. To be a Chinese, to be in Singapore, or that you, God made you to be an Indian, to be in Singapore. Do you understand? Well, we're going to close this because I think the time is up. But we'll continue next week. Try to tie in some of the things that people have in their mind. Look into the Bible, try to understand it. Amen? Let us pray. Gracious Father, thank you for your grace, Lord. Again, time is fast, man. Lord, we enjoy, Lord, to fellowship and to understand your word. Lots of things, Lord, that you want us to know. Because, Lord, mystery is hidden in thy word. And you're always unfolding it that we may know more about ourselves, about you, about Jesus, about the family of God, who we are, who you are. Lord, all these life mysteries, the answers are found in your holy word. And we want to thank you, Lord, that we are a people of God, that you have given us the anointing, you give us the Holy Spirit to guide us into all this truth and show us all that you want to show us, Father. We thank you. We ask for your blessing, Lord, and what has been shared today. And the Lord, you break it on further, Father. I ask that you bless the rest of this day now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.